Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for help. In Jesus' name. Amen. So yesterday, I was saying that when Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There is a way that Jesus Christ teases out rest, because we're looking at freedom. So if you are burdened, you are heavy laden, you are under a load that has been imposed upon you, Jesus says, "I set you free. I'll give you rest." But how does Jesus give rest? He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So, even though you already have a yoke from which you want to be set free, Jesus offers you a yoke as the pathway to freedom. So we said yesterday that there are no yokeless human beings. Every human being carries a yoke, bears a yoke. If you will not bear the yoke of the Lord, you will bear the yoke of a Lord. It may not be the Lord, but there will still be a Lord. You will never succeed at being Lord over your own life. Somebody is ruling over your life per time. When you are not intentional about who that person should be, you play yourself into the hands of the wicked one. So he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, we don't have time this evening for me to deal with this scripture, but there are two things that Jesus promises here. Jesus promises a yoke, and Jesus promises an education. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." That's one. Number two, he says, "Learn of me." So he's promising an education. Because when you take the yoke without the education, you will have problems. When you receive the education without the yoke, you will have problems. I wanted to deal with those issues this evening, but we don't have time. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So in Mark's Gospel chapter 2, that was the scripture that the Lord triggered in my heart, that triggered the ceremony for this evening when I was going to come up here. The Lord did say to me that it was going to visit people's houses. And he painted a picture for me out of Mark's Gospel chapter 2. Or maybe more appropriately, he brought back a picture to me out of Mark's Gospel chapter 2. The Bible says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." This was it. It was noised that he was in the house. All right? So Jesus entered into a city, Capernaum, and when he came into that city, he went into a house in the city. And it could be the case that Jesus is in your city, but he's not in your house. In fact, on this occasion, he was in one person's house so that everybody else needed to travel to that one person's house in a bid to get some of the attention of Jesus, because it was only in one person's house. One of the beautiful things of post-resurrection ministry, the post-resurrection ministry of the Christ, is that the physical location, the limitation of corporeal existence and ministry has now been overcome. Those days, if Jesus was in one house in Capernaum, That was the only place where he was, physically speaking. All right? But Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the comforter will not come. And later time, he now say, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Jesus was saying, I will come to you when he was on his way to heaven. You should have been saying, excuse me, sir, you are going away. He said, no, I will come. I will come to you. How did he come to them? How did he come to them? Talk to me. How did he come to them? In the person of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Ghost descended on the day of Pentecost, Jesus kept his word. When he said, I will come to you, he returned in the person of the Holy Spirit. So that's what Jesus meant when he said, the Holy Spirit will not speak of himself, but everything that he hears, that's what he will speak. This is what it means when the Bible says the Holy Spirit will not glorify himself. He will glorify the Father. Now, it basically means that the Holy Spirit is here to continue the work and the ministry of Jesus as if Jesus himself was personally the one here doing the ministry. So the Holy Spirit is here in the stead of Jesus. He is here in the place of Jesus. Hello? He is not just here as a substitute of Jesus. He's here as a representative of Jesus. And there's a sense in which the Holy Spirit is actually a representation of Jesus, in a sense. I've said to you over and over again, every time that we say, I know that Jesus lives in my heart. You see, how does Jesus live in your heart? He lives in your heart by his Holy Spirit, by his Spirit. It is the Spirit of God that is the strategy of God for indwelling people. So when the Bible says that, you know, your bodies are the temple of the Lord, how does God dwell in you? He dwells in you by his Spirit. That means that the Holy Spirit is in you in the place of Jesus. How do I explain this? You see, there's a difference between a representative. There's a difference between a representative and a substitute. I've explained that to you at some point, and I need to run. In the game of football, for instance, if you substitute a player, the substitute who comes on, even though he substitutes the person who leaves, whatever that substitute does it for himself. If he scores a goal, it is written against his name, isn't it? If he offends, he is penalized as himself, not as the person he substitutes, right? But if a football player's a handler, or whatever they call them, manager, negotiates with another football club to work out some kind of transfer or whatever, even if the player was not there, so long as the player agrees that this is my representative, this is the person that manages me, this is my manager, whatever it is called, he goes there to represent the player. Whatever agreement he makes is binding on the player, even though the player was not in the meeting. Are you there? Because he is there representing the player. He's not there as a substitute. Now, the Holy Spirit is a representative of Jesus. And like I said, there's a sense in which he's the representation of Jesus. That means the exact thing that Jesus will be doing, if Jesus was right here, right now, is the exact thing that the Holy Spirit will be doing right here, right now. The idea, therefore, is there should be no difference between when the Holy Spirit is the one leading a person and when Jesus is the one leading the person. Why? Because the Holy Spirit takes of that which is Jesus and he reveals it to you. That's what Jesus says. He will take of that which is mine and he will reveal it to you. And then he says, all that is the Father is mine. That is why I said he will take of mine and reveal it to you. So the Holy Spirit is here to be the continuity of the exact ministry of Jesus. Therefore, today, If Jesus wants to come into a house, he can come into a house, 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 at the same exact same time. Jesus can come to the house of 8 billion people on the face of the earth at the exact same time. It is a strategy that Satan did not anticipate when they were killing him. Such that if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the King of Glory. When they killed him, they triggered the protocol for the release or for the unfolding, for the enunciation of the era of the Holy Spirit that has fully, fully, fully blossomed in the earth today. So when Jesus was going from one place to the other, they thought he was causing trouble. And they thought they would have silenced him by killing him. They didn't realize that they were trying to open the door to more trouble. That time, if it was in Capernaum, it couldn't be in Judea. Now, now that they have killed him, so their hands are now full, because that time they could all concentrate. Say, hey, he's going to Capernaum, let's go there. Now, how many places can you go at once? I'd like for you to know that things are harder for Satan now than it was when Jesus walked the earth. Are you with me? You know, this evening we don't have time for long teaching, so you need to follow me. I'm running somewhere. Everything I'm saying now is because Jesus wants to heal. That last prayer we prayed when you lifted up your hand, that was it. That was the clearance that I was looking for. So we need to do that very quickly. So Jesus entered into Capernaum, and it was noise that he was in the house. And as many as are receptive here, Jesus, you are going to see Jesus very conspicuously in your house, because he told me tonight that he will visit houses. Some of you, very soon, you will not be the only serious believer out of that family anymore. The seed of faith will germinate in your household. Many more people will come to seek the way of the Lord with you. Your siblings, those that concern you, they will not die into a Christless eternity. Because Jesus follows men and women to their houses tonight. When you go from this place and you go home, you are going to erect an altar. You're going to erect an altar unto the Lord. And again, you know, it's a miracle service, so we can't do serious teachings like that. I tried last night. You're going to erect an altar. How do you erect an altar? An altar is a place or a practice that is carried out as a way to perpetuate to perpetuate the active presence of God. And the difference between an altar and a memorial is that while a memorial is a marker that reminds people of the previous interventions and activities of God, an altar is alive in the present. That means a memorial says that is memory. That's where the word memorial comes from. So a memorial is like, you see this stone here, it's supposed to remind us that once upon a time, the Lord touched down in this place. So this is the memorial to remember that visitation of God. But an altar is, God came here once upon a time, and this thing we erected here is to perpetuate, I do not want to use the word capture, is to perpetuate that visit, so that even if you come 20 years after that first day that he came and you knock, he will still be here to answer you. The thing is still alive. It's a perpetual ordinance of presence that is guaranteed to a place, in quote, place, in quote. That's what an altar is. An altar is a place that is alive, where deity might be encountered. A memorial, at best, is a place that once upon a time was alive. And we don't want to forget that once upon a time, something was alive here. The 12 stones that they used when they came out of the Jordan. Remember when Israel came from Egypt and eventually they crossed the Jordan? Joshua told them to gather 12 stones. Those 12 stones were what? They were memorials. But every time that God met with Abraham, Abraham did not erect a memorial. What did Abraham erect? Altars. So when he will go to Egypt and do all of that, when he will come back, the Bible says, to the place of the altar. And it will just be like, as we're saying, God, it just continues from where they stopped the last time that he was here. So all the years that Abraham was away, his majesty was here. Are you with me? I'm saying when you go home, take this meeting home and set up an altar. It's a very simple thing. Very simple thing. Is to intentionally acknowledge the interest of God over your household and to make commitment to him in keeping with that interest. And as the Spirit of the Lord will fertilize your heart, make utterances that will be the terms of the activity of God that are bound up in the altar that you are erecting in this season. You will watch it and you will see that long after your days are over on the face of the earth and you are gone, if Jesus tarries to come, your children's children will continue to fetch and to benefit and to drink of the largesse of the altar that you would have initiated today. If you know how to do it right, it is one of the ways to set your posterity on the path of spiritual alignment, progress, possibilities, and productivity. This was the reason why Jacob could not be lost. Try as hard as he did, he couldn't be lost because of the God of his fathers. He couldn't be lost. When he was running away, he ran into God. When he was trying to avoid God, you can't be too careful. However he goes, if it, one way or the other, he's going to bump into an altar that his grandfather erected. That was what happened to him at Bethel. Jewish historians tell us that that was the general area where Abraham had tried to offer Isaac, built an altar. That Bethel in scripture, we know, was a place where God instructed David to bring a sacrifice. When David had committed the atrocity of numbering Israel, you remember? God chose a parcel of land. It was Bethel, the same place. When you read your scriptures, the Bible tells us very plainly, the temple of Solomon, the place God chose for that temple to be built, was still where it was, that same mount. That Bethel. The place that Bethel is Moriah. Are you with me? Are you with me? It was that Moriah that Jewish historians tell us Jacob ran into God, that he renamed as Bethel. That same stretch was the place God said, sacrifice for me, to me, in order for the plague to be lifted, to David. When David had sinned, that same Moriah was the place God chose for the building of the temple of Solomon. And you know what? The same Moriah was the place where Jesus was crucified. That thing Abraham did that first day, that he took Isaac there, he instituted an order in the spirit that kept speaking thousands of years later. God makes a commitment tonight. If you have authority over members of your family, it won't be bad to do it as a family ceremony. Build an altar today. And I said, in your heart, the Lord will fertilize your heart with the terms of this altar, to say this altar is pertaining to this. There will be things that God will grant to you on the strength of this altar. So wherever you are in the world, you can be in Calgary in Canada, and you will be trying to deal with a situation, and you will remember this night, and you will invoke the terms of the altar, the terms of the covenant that are caught on this altar tonight. And even though you did that ceremony in Nigeria, in Jos Plateau State, now you are in Calgary in Canada. People will not know that what is answering for you in Canada was initiated in Jos. That was how Laban could not cheat Jacob. Even in a foreign land, there was something speaking for the boy from home. And tonight the Lord has decided to visit families. So when people, when it was noise that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Jesus. Jesus. There's a healing anointing in this place already. And there is a trouble with somebody's tummy. That anointing is already dealing with the trouble. I don't know the nature of the problem. It's probably something that has to do with one of the organs in one of the systems that are domiciled in your belly region. A process is begun already. The hand of the Lord is working in that belly. Whether it is your kidney or your liver, whatever it is that is in there, or your intestines, whatever it is, God has initiated a reversal protocol. You will be healed. You will feel the healing in the name of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, your sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Your sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and take your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, just one quick thing before we pray. It's a very beautiful story. I wish I had the time to teach it, or even at least to preach it, but I don't. When Jesus Christ sees, when the four people that wanted to bring this man that was paralyzed to Jesus, when they tried to get in, they couldn't get in through the door because everybody was everywhere and there was no space. So they decided to do something very radical, remove the roof, open the ceiling, and they began to lower down the man into the room where Jesus was. The Bible says they lowered him down. And when Jesus saw their faith, he saw their faith. Their faith was evident. It was visible. He said to the sick of the palsy, that's to the paralyzed, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. And in this very moment, we see part of the key that will unlock the situation of this man. Because it is therefore obvious that this man's sins were louder than his sickness. Because when Jesus saw the man, the thing that was obvious to Jesus was sin. None of us would have arrived at the same judgment or conclusion, ordinarily speaking. This is somebody that needs people if he's going to move at all, at all. This man cannot even dress himself. This man cannot even feed himself. That means every to the minutest decision of what happens with this man, those decisions have to be taken by another. Somebody will decide when he can eat, what he can eat, how much of it he can eat, what he can drink. If this person wants to ease himself, he needs somebody to move him out. Otherwise, he's going to ease himself on himself. This man is the kind of person that the Bible will call an invalid. In contemporary English, this man was thoroughly, totally paralyzed. The question is, how much sin can a paralyzed man commit? How can Jesus look at a man that is obviously, obviously infirmed, and yet what Jesus sees is that which is not visible to the eyes? Jesus saw sin. You saw sickness. Jesus saw sin first. It was after he dealt with the sin that he dealt with the sickness. But the moment he dealt with the sin, and this was why I needed to pause here a little bit. The moment Jesus dealt with the sin, the Bible says, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. These scribes, they were not standing, they were sitting. Glory to God. Glory to God. These scribes were what? They were sitting. You know, when somebody takes a seat, they are not in a hurry to leave. Somebody comes home and says, ah, please sit. I say, no, I won't sit. You know that this is going to be a quick visit, isn't it? It's a short visit. If somebody comes to your house and it's like, there are already people sitting everywhere in the living room, and you say, I don't get any other seat for this house. No chair, is there? You know that this guy is not planning to leave anytime soon. As tight as that space was, the scribes, they found seat. They found seat. That one of the implications is that they came early. They were there before things were jammed in that house. And you know the scribes are the recorders. They are the record keepers. They are like the secretary. They are the transcribers. They are the ones that have literary powers. They are the ones that write. They are the scribes. These ones, they have the history. They have the family tree, the genealogy, the chronology of the events of your life. They have the full list of the table, the family tree. They can tell you who gave birth to who and who gave birth to one, which one. They have the records. They are the scribes. They are the record keepers. And these guys are sat. They are not standing up. And you know what? These sitting guys, they have launched a full-scale attack against the progression of God's intervention in the life of this man. The only thing Jesus has done for this man yet was to forgive his sins. The moment they forgave his sin, all hell was let loose. The scribe sprang into action. Hey! How did he even get here? How? But if you look at their faces, you won't see anything. Sitting very normally, but in their heart, venomous poison. I don't want to take your attention anywhere, but I'd like for you to know that. Almost, you know, many of us, you have scribes where you come from. They are monitoring spirits. Hello? Some of them are your relatives. Some of them are just your family people. They are just sat there, and the first trouble that you found was being found by Jesus. That, hey!
this one has become a believer. Yes. Meanwhile, some of you are feeling like, what did I even do to anybody? Why would they not allow me rest? Becoming a saint is all you need to do. That your sins are forgiven. That already makes you an enemy of the enemy. You know, this guy was sick. He was still paralyzed. Yet, the scribes were already fighting battles over his life. So you know what happened? From verse 6 of that passage, certain scribes reasoning in their heart. Verse 7, why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? Verse 8, Jesus perceived in the spirit that they so reason within themselves. He said to them, why reason these things in your heart? Verse 9, whether it is easier to see to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take your bed and walk. Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy. About 6 verses has passed since the last time this guy heard from Jesus. Jesus needed to leave the sick alone for a moment. And that moment was quite long ago. It was 6 verses. 6 verses for somebody might be 6 months. For somebody might be 6 years. Somebody might be 16 years. The point is, Jesus needed only 2 verses to solve all the problem of this man's life. Your sins are forgiven thee. That's 1 verse. Next verse, take up your bed, go your way into your house. Finish. That was the verses that Jesus devoted to this guy directly. In this passage, in this entire story, were 2 verses. But between the first verse and that second verse, Jesus needed to use 6 verses to deal with the contention that arose after the first verse. And that first verse was a verse of salvation. That was why it was as if the moment you became born again, as if all hell was now let loose. It's like, my life even used to be a lot. I didn't have this kind of war when I was not a Christian. Yes. The scribes doing their thing. They are raising all kinds, they are writing all kinds of petitions in the spirit. Say, that guy cannot be healed, though. This person cannot be free. This one cannot walk. He must be a perpetual dependent. The only trouble, your only crime is that your sins have been forgiven. That's all. But I'd like for you to know that the one who forgives sins, he can deal with the opposition. The one who forgives sins and deals with the opposition can also heal the sick. And he will do all 3 now. This evening, I'm going to be making some declaration. We are going to send word to everything and everyone that sits over houses, over families, over clans, over tribes, the things that monitors the progress of God's intervention in your life, to raise a voice of accusation, and sometimes to raise a thought of accusation, because sometimes not even a voice, you will not hear anything. If you were in that room that day, you will not have heard that the scribe said anything. But Jesus fetched it out of their heart and he dealt with it. This is part of why God says to not avenge yourself. Because there are people you think are your friends. You sit in the same room. They are not your friends, but you don't know. You think the people that were outside that did not allow you to enter inside, you think they are your greatest enemies. It's a lie. It's a lie. The ones that are sat with you in the same space, some of them they carry more venom in their heart against you than the ones that were outside at the door. That say, hey, no, nobody sent us here. Those ones, they just didn't want inconvenience. These ones in the room, they are the real enemies. Because you are not disturbing them in any way, shape, or form. You didn't take their space. You didn't ask them to give you room. You just came to see Jesus for yourself. Yet, it's a problem. This is why, you see, Jesus' hand will reach to places, to depths, to heights, to secrets that your investigation will never be able to uncover.
And before we pray, I need to tell some of you that all the while it looked as if Jesus abandoned you, he did not abandon you. He didn't abandon you. There were background issues that needed to be taken care of before he continues from where he stopped. And this evening, God triggers the next things of your life. Tonight, Jesus silences the scribes, the record keepers and their records. Jesus silences them tonight. The monitors, Jesus silences them tonight. Something happened somewhere in my state, not far from my place. One man was married, but he lived in the U.S. And at some point, he became scared because he had heard some stories about what his people were doing at home. In fact, he started to suspect that his own mother might be a witch. So he doesn't bring his family home. He has a wife, he has, I think, 3 children, all of them in the U.S. But only him, once in a while, he comes to me if there is absolutely a need. So on this occasion, he came. The mom now called him into an inner chamber and said, "My son, why are you hiding your family away from me? Why? Is it because of the stories that they said about me? That you are hiding your family. You don't want to bring my grandchildren home for me to see them." The man was watching to see where this is going. Then mama brought a mirror. And said, "My son, is this not your house? Is this not your wife?" It was as if mama had CCTV cameras mounted in the house of her son. And now said, is that not your dog? Is that not your dog walking there? So mama took, I don't know how to call the things, like pin. But if you grew up in the village, the thing they used to lose hair. You know that iron thing? Something like that. Mama took the thing on this her mirror and poke the dog through her mirror and say, "Call your wife. Call your wife and find out about the dog." So the man called and the wife was hysterical. That they don't know what happened. This dog just slumped and died. So, when the guy confirmed that the dog had just died, mama now said, "Don't hide my children from me." Say, "Don't hide them. Don't hide them from me. Don't hide my grandchildren from me." Scribes. Monitors. Monitoring eyes. The man had no words. What do you see? But you know tonight, God will blind every eye. God will break every mirror. Amen. Those that whisper and mutter, those that murmur and chant, those that peep into the liver. Tonight, God is about to destroy the articles and the artifacts of their evil trade. The same kind of thing they did to that man, God is about to do to them tonight. Amen. Things will start to break in their covens. Amen. Things that should not touch the ground will suddenly fall. Amen. Things that were upright will collapse. Amen. Things that used to respond will no longer respond. Amen.
The demons by which they peep and mortar and conjure, those demons, we establish a bar in their communication. They will chant, the demons will no longer respond. They will call, and the familiar spirit will no longer come. In the name of Jesus. I told you the story of that young boy that they brought to my house some years ago. That was saying he was into witchcraft or something like that. That night, anyway, cut long story short, the next morning when I finally wanted to minister to the guy, what happened last night? Didn't you go for a meeting? He said he didn't go. What happened? He said I couldn't go. If you didn't go, why didn't they come to pick you? He said they tried to come and pick him. So why didn't you go for a meeting last night? He looked at us. I'm sure some persons are here that know that story. He looked at us and said, there's fire here now. So that night, he couldn't go to a meeting. The meeting they used to attend. He couldn't go that night because he had the unfortunate privilege of spending that night in my house. You can't go to a meeting from my house. You can't. You can't. You see, even if nobody is in the house for 3 months and you are alone in the house, you can't go to meeting from my house. There was something we did when we entered the house. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago and his blood is still speaking till today. Everything that you do with that blood, he continues to speak. There's no expiry date on this thing, this our thing. It does not expire. What we are about to initiate, the protocol we are about to initiate tonight in your house, in your life, in your destiny, it will not expire. Amen. It won't expire. Amen. You will go from victory unto victory. Amen. You will know the help of God. The spell breaks tonight. Amen. The siege comes to an end tonight. Amen. There is about 3 of you that will receive the call you have been waiting for. Huh? It will come this week. Amen. 3 persons will be called this week. Last stage of interview type thing will happen for 2 of you to just be mere formalities because you already got the job. Somebody listening to me, God is perfecting your residency issues now because the things that were peeping, the monitoring spirits, the scribes that sat, God is about to crush their teeth and he will feed them with their own flesh. Some of the people that say you will not rest, God will keep them busy now. Oh, they are going to be busy. They'll be so busy they will forget that you exist. Yes. You know, Jesus knows how to deal with people and he does it with finesse. Jesus does it with creativity. Creativity. Some of them, let's not focus on them. I want you to know that there will be mass exodus here tonight. And Jesus told me when I came up, he said there will be no drama, but there will be effect. And I dare you therefore tonight to believe the pronouncements that we make in this place. There are some of you are literally like a brand that has been plucked out of the fire. Even Satan is surprised how you came to know Jesus like this. Because everything around you and everybody in your family, they are the exact opposite of what your life is becoming. I want to say to you that it will not be long. You will not be alone for long. No, you will not be alone for long. Your siblings will come. There's somebody listening to me, your siblings. In fact, 2 of your siblings are into Yahoo Yahoo. They will come. They will come. I don't have time anymore. But I still keep hearing the Lord say, blessed is she that believes. Blessed is he that believes.
I keep hearing, can you believe this? Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Can you believe this? Because your life is about to change. Some of you know a little bit of my story. I was snatched out of the midst of the thicket of idolatry. Not because of my direct parent, but because of my grandparent. And I happened to grow up with my grandparent, because there was a better school in the town where my grandparent lived than the town where my parent lived. I know it's funny, but it's true. Huh? The village where my dad lived was more village than where my granddad lived. So it was in my granddad's town that I was attending primary school. And my granddad, that time, was elder brother to the king of our nation, the Igala nation. The Ata of Igala was younger brother to my grandfather. So that my grandfather was in custody of one of the 9 masquerades of the Igala kingdom. I grew up in that compound. There is no genre of food offered to idol that I did not eat growing up. Legitimately and illegitimately. I'm telling you that this one too you are looking at is a brand plucked out of the fire. And I'm saying that the hands of Jesus has not lost its skill yet. And by the same mercies of this great God, everyone after my kind from my house has now come to bow the knee to this same Jesus. It is no secret what God can do. What he has done for others, he will do for you. I'm saying to you that you will not be alone. When we stand around the throne of Jesus and we bring before him the scepter of authority that we wielded on the earth, and we are bringing before him the crown that he places on our head, no one in our family will be missing. I don't know that you believe what I'm saying to you tonight. I'm saying no one in your family will be missing. Anyone that is alive today, as I speak in your household, none will be missing on that day. In the mighty name of Jesus. Bury your hatchet. Don't fight anymore. Let the trouble between you and your siblings, let it come to an end. Let the enmity be over. Pray for them. Because Jesus is following you home. Jesus is following home. I sense very, very deep, deep, deep omens, positive omens in the spirit. Listen to me. Many of you, God is about to give you inexplainable joy. Things will change in your household. There's a Roman Catholic father, even your Roman Catholic father, that is about to bow the knee. Hello? We will live to see it. One of those days, you are going to hold Baba's hand into this house. I see you walk through this door with your own biological father, a Roman Catholic father. Oh, you don't know what is going home with you tonight, but you will find out. In 3 months, in 18 months, there will be cycles. And at every cycle, when the tide comes, it will pick one more person. It will go in cycle. When it comes again, it will pick one more person. It will come in cycle. It will pick one more person. None in your household that is alive today will be missing. So shall it be. In the name of Jesus. Somebody listening to me, one person in your household is in Malaysia. He's almost become a vagabond. But weep no more. He will bow the knee. I already see him bow the knee. You know, there are some of you that the trouble you are going to have is a conflict, because there is somebody that looks too wicked to be saved. They will be saved and you will almost feel bad that this one finally has escaped the consequences of everything that he did that you were looking for, that God will punish. I'm saying to you that what is following you home is strong. Strong. And it is merciful. Father, therefore I declare tonight, let every heart that is opened, receive the allocation of your presence. Let every heart that is willing receive the blessedness of your presence. I ask, oh God, that everybody that leaves this place tonight with a heart that is open, they leave here with a measure of your manifest presence. Lord, let the covenant dimensions of your name, I sense the anointing. Men and women are coming into such intimate dealing with the Lord. Oh, your ears open. You will hear him whisper to you as to a friend. Your eyes open. You will see him show you great and mighty things. Your household is coming under a new government. In the mighty name of Jesus. If we overthrow the sitting scribes. We overthrow every illegitimate governor. We overthrow every illegitimate government. We overthrow every illegitimate administrator. We overthrow every illegitimate administration. We declare that the season of drought is over. The spell is broken. The siege is over. The curtain is rent asunder. The cloud is dispelled. In the name of Jesus, covens catch fire. Totems burn. Every totem of wickedness, they burn. They burn. In the name of Jesus. In their cycle, when the tide of the mercies of God comes in its cycle, it will come bearing one of your own. It will come bearing one of your own. A sibling here, another sibling there. A parent there and another brother there. In its season, this tide will come bringing one of your own. In the name of Jesus. Some of you, because of the labors that you have invested in prayers, God is about to honor you even in the midst of your brethren tonight. From this place tonight, the Lord honors you. In your household, you may have been an object of ridicule for so long, but the Lord beautifies your life. I see the Lord placing crowns upon heads. Crowns upon heads. Crowns upon heads. You have been like the black sheep of the family, abandoned, isolated, refused, rejected. You have been on your own, but the Lord is about to mainstream your life in the midst of your own people, beautify and glorify, crown and coronate your life in the name of Jesus. Please, if you can, me and UJ tomorrow, I want to honor our time. There's a ceremony that begins tonight. The next 3 days, only God knows what God will do. But I sense something very imminent over the cloud of our land. As we get to the University of Jos, we'll be making territorial declaration. There are things, there are vistas that the Lord is opening into the Plateau State, into specific tribes in the Plateau. Saying that because we need to do one more thing and then we close. We need to be out of here by 7:30. Oh, Jesus. It's not exactly like a crown, but it's something like a cycle. It's something like, what do they call that thing? The thing, that musical thing that we shake.
tambourine, like that tambourine, you know, like that tambourine. And she, the Lord played something that looks like that. It's hollow in the middle. It's exactly like that roundish tambourine that we hold, that is usually, I think this side is plastic, and then you have the fittings within it. It's the kind of thing I see the Lord place upon somebody's head there. Try to overlook it, to ignore it, but the Lord keeps calling me back to it. I wanted to pray for the sick. The Lord still called me back to it. Lord Jesus, whoever these people are, it is laborers that God is placing this thing on their head. Let us call it a crown. Laborers. 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 Jesus. 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 It's a crowning of honor. Yes. Jesus. Jesus. It's coming upon laborers. Men that have borne burdens for their households. Yes. I saw it that way. Yes. 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 Yes, it's a signet. It's a signet of honor. It's a signet of honor.
Father, oh Lord, you are a shield for me, my glory and a lifter up of my head.
We just sing it three times. You can stand there.
For thou, oh Lord,
you are a shield
for me.
You my glory,
my glory, and a lifter up of my head. For thou, O Lord,
the ceremony is on. God is placing stuff upon the heads of people.
My glory,
my glory, and a lifter of my head.
Say, for thou, O Lord,
for thou, O Lord,
shield for me,
have a shield for me,
my glory,
my glory,
my glory,
my glory.
Can you visualize him? Look into his face as you say it for the last time.
Thou, O Lord,
yes. Look into his face.
You are a shield.
You are my shield. You are my shield. You are my shield.
My glory.
My glory.
And a leader.
For the very last time. For the very last time.
Thou, O Lord.
Thou,
O Lord.
Shield for me.
I'm a shield for me.
My glory.
My glory.
And the leader of my head.
My glory, my glory, my glory.
My glory. And the leader of my
head. Prayer lives are coming back alive. My glory, my glory, my glory,
my glory.
Bible study lives are coming back alive.
My glory, my glory, my glory, my glory, my glory,
my glory.
Your life of fasting coming back alive.
My glory, my glory, my glory, my glory, my glory,
my glory.
Your life of godliness, of humility, of love, of faith, of fervency comes alive.
My glory,
my glory, and the
lifter of my head.
You are my glory and the lifter of my head. Thank you.
glory and the lifter of my head. I will worship you with all of my heart. Yes, and I will worship you with all of my strength.
You are
my God.
Right now, Jesus wants to heal. In the next 1 minute, there's a problem in your body, there's an infirmity. I want you to lift your right hand up as I pray. Next 1 minute, Jesus heals. God is about to give some of you special gifts via the healing that is about to administer to your life. You need healing in your body. Lift up your right hand. If your right hand is up, place it on your chest as I pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet, let every trouble, every physical ailment, let it be gone. Let your hand, let it rest mightily upon these lives. And by the mercies of God, by the power in the name of Jesus, by the power of the word of God, and by his grace, I declare tonight, every pain, every sorrow, every trouble, every infirmity, everything that is degenerated, everything that is dead, everything that is dying in your mortal body that ought not to be so, I command a reversal now. And therefore, I declare your healing. Be healed in the name of Jesus. 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 You are 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 healed in the name of Jesus. So shall it be in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. I said in Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It is done. Yes. It is done. It is done. Please, I'd like for you to, I just need to do a quick confirmation before we share the grace. I want you to check in your body if you have any testimony of healing in your body. Just lift your hand. Just keep standing. Keep standing. If you don't mind, keep standing. We need to wind this up now. So I need you to check in your body. This evening, you feel differently after this prayer. Check now. Check now. Check now. Check now. We are running on borrowed time now. Check now. Jesus touched your body, your eyes, they see clearer, your bones, your joint, your chest, you breathe better, the pain is gone, the tummy, the ulcer pain, the migraine is gone, it's gone. Check it and wave to me. Check it and wave to me. I can see a hand there. Check it and wave to me. Check it and wave to me. I can see a hand on the back. I can see another hand there. Check it and wave to me. Check it and wave to me. Check it and wave to me.